As we come to the rest of our study in understanding spiritual gifts, and as we come to understand those that God has so graciously bestowed upon His church, at the heart of these truths is a Philippians chapter 2 mindset. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul urges the church of Philippi to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. A humble attitude of service. That each of us would consider the church, that is, the body of believers, as more important than ourselves, more important than our own schedules, more important than our own desires, more important than our own goals or desired achievements, more important than the things that this present world has to offer. It is to set our gaze upon the cross of Christ, where sacrifice, devotion, and selfless service are raised to their pinnacle. And based upon the glorious grace that God has lavished upon us through Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, we serve one another. We consider that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God in His great mercy and the love with which He loved us made us alive together in Christ Jesus. We consider that though we, vile sinners, as we just sang about in the song, The Precious Blood, have been so graciously saved through the work of Christ upon the cross. We set our minds upon that grace, and it propels us in to greater love and greater service for the body of Christ. And not only with that sacrifice on the cross as the basis by which we would serve one another, but also with Christ as our supreme example, we give of ourselves to the body of Christ in full obedience and complete devotion. We want to be like Jesus, who emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of man. Philippians 2, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God in human flesh, obedient. God in human flesh, humbly serving His people. And we do so in order to edify one another so that God might be glorified. That is, that our church would be used of God to influence the opinions of others so as to enhance the reputation of God in this world. In other words, that we would use our spiritual gifts in this church body in such a way that God gets all the credit, God gets all the praise for the work of grace that He has done in our church body. Last week, we looked at the speaking gifts. And over in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you remember with me, Peter breaks up the spiritual gifts, which we see eight permanent spiritual gifts left to be used in the church body from now until Christ comes back for us. Peter breaks up those eight spiritual gifts into two categories. in verse 10 and 11, he says, as to each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Last week we looked at the speaking gifts, that is, the gift of evangelism, the gift of pastor-teacher, the gift of teaching. This week we will look at the serving gifts. And these four serving gifts we find in the New Testament are all found in Romans chapter 12. It's not the only place where these gifts are found, but they're all here in verses 7 through 8. And so we will address them in the order that they are found in this passage this morning. Now, when it comes to the serving gifts, or as some have called them, the auxiliary gifts, we are talking about gifts that function in support of the speaking gifts. Both speaking and serving spiritual gifts are designed for the benefit of the body of Christ, with the aim of spiritual maturity as a church. And it is when these gifts function together, as designed by God, that the church will grow into the full measure of Christ-likeness. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul states this vividly, how speaking gifts and serving gifts work together for the maturing of the body. Starting in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." As those who speak and declare the word of God, it equips the saints to serve the Lord in a more informed way, so that the body of Christ is getting both the spiritual and physical nutrients that it needs to grow into mature adulthood in Christ. Imagine, if you will, if one of the categories was missing. Perhaps you had a church that did not have the best use of their speaking gifts. Perhaps there is some preaching that takes place or some speaking that takes place, but maybe it's just a 10 or 15 minute devotional type talk that makes people feel good and once in a while reads a verse here and there, but doesn't really teach the sound doctrine and theology that we find in the Word of God. But all the church body is busy serving, doing lots of things. I think what we would have is a church body that's functioning much like the nation of Israel in the book of Judges, where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. They'd be serving, and perhaps with genuine motives, but perhaps they would be serving genuinely wrong. We need the instruction from God's word in order that we might serve God in the way that He wants us to serve Him. We don't just come and worship as we feel. We come and worship in spirit and in truth, that is, with a desire to please and worship God and based upon the truth of God's word. You remember in the nation of Israel with Nadab and Abihu in Exodus or in Leviticus chapter 10. where God had already outlined, here's how I want you to enter the Holy of Holies and sacrifice. And they entered in and offered up strange fire before the Lord, and God in his holiness consumed them, literally killed them on the spot. Why? Because they did not treat God as holy, and they did not worship God as he had prescribed in his word. We need the instruction that comes from God's word. That's why we do things the way we do here, where you have men who spend all week studying a specific passage to proclaim it as clearly and as accurately as possible so that you could be well fed and taught what God says. Perhaps, though, you have at the flip side, a church that's all instruction and no service. There's a phrase or a term called the frozen chosen, often used of the Presbyterian church, of those who would say, this isn't every Presbyterian church's view, but those who would say that we're all those who God is going to choose will be saved, and there's nothing that we need to do outside of that. Now, I believe wholeheartedly in the sovereignty of God, especially in salvation. I do believe that God chooses those who will be saved, but he also chooses the means by which they will be saved, and that is through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's say we have somebody up here preaching the truths of God's word, and they are plumbing the depths of what God says in rich theology, and yet we as a church don't do anything about it. How useless that would be, to be hearers of God's word, but not doers. The church, by God's design, is in need of your wholesale commitment to this ministry. It is not simply up to the leaders to provide a consumer mentality church where members show up to have their so-called felt needs met, but where every church member is responsible to play their part as stewards of the gifts that God has given to them and so graciously bestowed upon us for the spiritual benefit of the whole of the body of Christ. And so as we consider the spiritual gifts that we will focus on today, four of them, consider how you might give of yourself to the Lord by serving his body. Next week, Pastor Moses will preach regarding ways in which to discover your spiritual gifts. And so if you come away from today going, I still don't know what it is that God has given to me as a spiritual gift in this church, next week he will talk about the different ways that you can go about learning and discovering the gift that God has placed in your life so that you can be more useful for him in this church body. And so, number one, the gift of service. The gift of service. You see that in Romans chapter 12. In verse 7, if service in his serving. If service in his serving. The gift of service is a broad term that speaks of serving, of helping, of attending to various needs. It is synonymous with the term helps that you would find in the list in 1 Corinthians 12:28. It often has the connotation of service being rendered to the benefit and to help others without any motive of compulsion. There's a sense of joy and satisfaction to meet and to meet a need wherever and whenever it is needed. The person who has this gift has that servant's heart. They often don't need to be asked to do something, but they just do it with no desire of recognition. Many people in our church come to mind as I think about the spiritual gift. It encompasses every sort of practical help that can be done in the church. It's kind of the catch-all of the serving gifts. It's an obvious prerequisite to the office of a deacon, but it is not limited to the office of deacon. Now, you see these people. They are often here as last on Sundays and Wednesdays as they are cleaning up the last little bit that needs to be cleaned up or helping in some way to make sure things are ready for the next week. They are the ones that are at every single service gathering where if we come to clean the church building or to repair the church building or needing somebody, helping somebody move or whatever the case, they're the ones who are always there using their hands and their feet to serve others. They're the ones on every sign-up sheet for service opportunities. And you see their names often listed. One commentator helpfully described it in this way. So the gift of ministry, or the gift of service, is a very broad term meaning service for the Lord. It does not mean the office, duties, or function of a clergyman as commonly used today. We talk about people going into full-time ministry. But it isn't that we as elders do not serve the body, but this gift is not just for the leaders of the church. The person who has the gift of ministry has a servant heart, he says. He sees opportunities to be of service and he seizes them. Or put another way, the gift consists of an unusual ability to know people's temporal needs and how they are best met, and of an unusual skill in meeting those needs. They just know the right thing to do and they go do it. The gift of service within the church is pivotal. It is the use of this gift within the body that also enhances and places on a platform, so to speak, the speaking gifts within the body of Christ. It supports them in such a way as to make them more effective. Imagine if the one who is getting ready to preach and teach in the week has to focus on all the different little things that have to be done at the church building or to get ready for Sunday morning. A lot of their time that they could be devoting in plumbing the depths of what does this grammatical function in the Greek mean? And what does this lexical term mean? And what does God mean by what he says in this context? They're thinking about, oh, I hope everything's set up downstairs for fellowship groups, or I hope everything is taken care of with the sound, or I hope the bulletins are ready to go. They'd be less effective in communicating the truths of God's word. Ways to use this gift in our local body. You could use the gift of service in the nursery, in the music ministry, in church cleaning, in church potlucks, in church maintenance inside and outside of the property. We are looking to start up an ushering ministry so that people are greeted well at the door and people know how to get to their seat, and those who would be guests would know a little more about our church body right away as they come in. Bulletins, set up and tear down for men's and women's ministries. Every Sunday night, either women are getting together or men are getting together. Wednesday nights, there's the children's ministries downstairs that needs set up. Or needs people to be down there helping, keeping their focus and their attention for what they're learning in the Word of God. The gift of service can be used in the sound ministry, and on the website, really any clerical work or office work that needs to be done. You could go to the deacons and ask them, how can we serve alongside of you? What are some ways in which you need help serving the local body? Coffee, again, helping in all children's ministry. If you see certain needs that should be met, fill those needs. Use your giftedness to the glory of God. Now, as is the case with every spiritual gift, just because you don't have that spiritual gift doesn't mean that you are there. You don't have to use the serving opportunity. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul calls all believers to use their freedom in serving one another. The gift of service. Secondly, another gift that we find here in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of giving. Again, we've already dealt with exhortation and teaching. And so after that, in verse 8, he who gives with liberality. Now the word for gives here is a compound term in the original, and it has the idea of sharing and imparting that which one owns with others. The one who exercises this gift gives sacrificially of himself or herself, as one commentator put it. And notice the qualifier here that is different than in the other gifts. You see in verse 8, he who exhorts in his exhortation. And he who teaches, in verse 7, in his teaching. But here with giving, it's different. He who gives with liberality. Or better translated, with simplicity. It's the idea of genuineness. Not having any ulterior motives. They give of themselves, not for themselves. If the gift of service contains a servant's heart, then the gift of giving contains a generous heart. Both wealthy and poor can have this gift. You don't have to have a lot of financial resources in order to have this gift. And it consists of a specialized ability and unique willingness to give of what they own for the cause of the gospel and the benefit of those in need. There are many examples that we find in Scripture of this gift. In Acts chapter 4, if you turn there with me, you find a man by the name of Barnabas. A man whose name was Joseph, and who the apostles decided to call Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement, definitely had the gift of exhortation as well. But here you see the spiritual gift of giving put on display. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, and many people participating in this opportunity, for there was not a needy person among them, referring to the early church there in Jerusalem. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He took what he had and gave of himself to those who were in need, giving it to the apostles for the apostles in their wisdom to use it in such a way that would be of best use within the body of Christ. A poor example is seen in Acts chapter 5. It would be the exact opposite of giving with genuineness or giving with simplicity, or as your translation says, liberality. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Much of the same, God uses Ananias and Sapphira the same way as he used Nadab and Abihu in the nation of Israel. He uses Ananias and Sapphira in the church. Where they said, here's all of what we sold. Take it and use it for the church, and yet they had kept a portion for themselves. They ended up lying to the Holy Spirit, which is what Luke records in Acts chapter 5. One commentator said of this, or one pastor said of this chapter in this portion of Scripture, it's the day that God killed people in church. And it was. They gave, but not all of what they said they gave. And with some ulterior motives, we don't know exactly what they were. They lied to the Holy Spirit of God, and God took their lives. It's the opposite of giving with simplicity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 5 would be a great passage to go to think, how is it that I should be giving, especially if God has placed this wonderful burden upon my heart to give, to make sure that the ministry is most useful in the hands of God. In Acts chapter 2, or sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. I'll start in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Churches in poverty, putting together money, financial resources beyond their means in order to support the work of the saints. That's the type of giving that we need in this church body. Now, I will say this. The glory of God has been put on display in the Grace Bible Church here in this community. You will not find another church that has two full-time men in a rural community like this. That's not to say we're better than anybody else. All I'm saying is that the grace of God is put on display in your giving in this church body. Continue all the more. One commentator expressed this about the gift of giving and how he relates it to the speaking gifts. He says, giving by God's people enables a person with one of the speaking gifts to keep preaching the gospel without taking time out to support himself. It's just one way that it can work together. Ways you can use this gift in this local body is through our benevolence ministry, where we can store up some money under the leadership and guidance of the elders to distribute it to saints in this local body that are in need. The regular offering is a great place to give above and beyond. You could give of yourself if somebody is in need of a vehicle, or perhaps sponsoring some of the certain events. We have the biblical counseling event that we are trying to get as many people to as possible out in Indiana coming up in the spring. And a person has come to me saying they want to sponsor a substantial amount of that for that event for you guys. More than one person has come to me. Helping those in need with the body. Hospitality. Providing meals. Using the resources that God has placed in your life for the benefit of others. Number 3 is the gift of leadership. It's not only the gift of service and the gift of giving, but you see in Romans chapter 12, the gift of leadership. Verse 8, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. The gift of leadership, also known as the gift of governing or administration. The gift consists of a special skill to guide and move the flock of God to be most effective in their service to Christ. The word for administration in the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:28 is a synonym for the word for leads here in Romans chapter 12. When we think of administration, we often think of clerical work or office work. But the word in the original speaks of leadership in the local body of Christ. Being out in front and guiding the body of Christ to be most effective for Christ. The gift, of course, is a necessary prerequisite for the office of elder within the church. But it's not limited to the elders. Women who possess this gift must function within the guidelines for women in the Bible. Their use of this gift could be found in the women's ministries, in the children's ministry, under the oversight of the elders. As is the case with all areas of leadership, it comes with a great amount of responsibility within the church. Notice the little prepositional phrase that accompanies the gift of leadership there in Romans 12:8. He who leads with diligence. With diligence. Diligence speaks of an earnest commitment to the work. And I want to pause and speak directly to us elders and deacons for a moment. Men, leadership in the church has no room for second-rate efforts. There's no room for laziness, for half-heartedness, for procrastination. Leadership in the church must take the priority in our lives. You must make the time, even in your busiest of schedules, to do the work. The church at large has suffered greatly at the hands of those who hold an office such as elder and deacon, but who don't do the work that's required of them. Leadership in the church has no room for the all too common, "I don't have enough time" excuse. You hold the position because you said, "My life is not my own. I am now giving it to the church for its service." We must not wing it. Now, that doesn't mean that opportunities of ministry arise that you weren't planning for, and so you have to, in that moment, do what is most wise according to the Word of God. But it takes preparation. It takes forethought. It takes extreme diligence and precision of how can we best serve the body of Christ. We must not shirk our responsibilities, but we must serve with all diligence. It goes without saying how vital the role that this spiritual gift has in the church. One commentator wrote it succinctly: leaders should not become casual and careless, but should see their abilities as divinely granted gifts and their charges as from God. Where goes the leadership, so goes the church. We must be wholly devoted men. As we call the church to hear the word of God and respond with utter devotion, so we too should be examples of what utter devotion would look like. And so see your gift as something that God has so richly bestowed on you, graciously bestowed on you, that comes with a great weight that one day you will be held accountable. I will be held accountable for how we lead. Areas to use this gift in our local assembly: elder, deacon, women's ministry, children's ministry. We're seeking to perhaps do a VBS next summer. So there's going to be those who have the gift of leadership need to be functioning in that to make that go really, really well. Young adults ministry is on the horizon. Somebody has come and they want to teach our what other people would call youth ministry. Music ministry needs leadership and has received leadership over the years. Fellowship groups is an area for leadership to be used. But if God places you in one of those roles, serve with diligence. I say that to myself first and then to you. Number four, the final gift that we see is the gift of showing mercy. The gift of mercy. In Romans 12:8, he who shows mercy, there at the end of the verse, with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. The gift of showing mercy has been described as a specialized form of the gift of helps or the gift of service that we already talked about that directs itself in particular to those experiencing some kind of distress, misery, pain, anxiety, or something of the sort. The gift consists of a special skill in relieving that distress, misery, and the like. It is genuine sympathy put into action. A compassion and deep concern for the needy, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It entails hard work and selfless service. I hope you see the Philippians 2 running through all of these spiritual gifts, that putting others is more important than yourself. Two individuals that stand out in the New Testament, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, you have in verse 36, a lady named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. It says there of her in Joppa, this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. This lady was known in the community for constant acts of charity and constant acts of kindness. She saw where needs needed to be met, those who were in distress and in misery and in pain, and she would meet those needs. She was abounding with these deeds. Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 will be another person who perhaps displayed the gift of showing mercy. Paul was in prison at Rome and needed certain things to continue on his ministry while he was there. In his first Roman imprisonment, that is. The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with gifts in order to serve the Apostle Paul and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Rome. And right after, in Philippians 2, what we just read of Christ, that selfless attitude where he emptied himself and became a man, you have some examples set before you. You have Paul set as an example in verse 17 and 18. In verse 19, you have Timothy set as an example of selfless service. And then in verse 25, you have Epaphroditus. Listen to this about Epaphroditus. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister or servant to my need. because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Listen to this. Verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. He was sent to meet a need for the Apostle Paul. And you could just see his heart of mercy and compassion, even for the Philippians. When he hears that they knew he was sick, he was distressed, longing to show them that he was okay. If used appropriately, this gift can be a great cause for fertile soil when it comes to the ministry of the gospel. Even in the case of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, she ends up dying there. Peter comes back, raises her from the dead, and then they had an opportunity of proclaiming the gospel, and many believed. No doubt so many people there who had received the charity and the acts of kindness from her were there as Peter raised her from the dead, and then they heard the gospel, perhaps for the first time. And notice that it is not to be done begrudgingly or with complaint. There back in Romans chapter 12, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. This is to be noticeably happy and glad-hearted. It's a tone of hope and compassion. There's wholeheartedness. It's the opposite of an attitude suggesting being under duress. You know, like serving those in need as if you're out of time or in a hurry. Now, sometimes you're in a hurry and you are out of time, but you don't convey that because you're there to serve them. Your deep concern for those in need pushes your to-do list to the side. And the person that you are serving doesn't feel like they are just another item on the checklist, but feel like they are truly cared for. I see this take place over and over and over again in this church body. Areas to use this gift: meeting with and praying for the elderly or others in need, going to them and spending time with them and praying for them, encouraging them. As those, especially the elderly, serve as examples to those of us who are younger. Meals for those in need, that is always taking place within this church body. Picking up someone in need of a ride to church, serving victims of abuse, being a place of hospitality and protection for those maybe in a night where they need to get away and be safe. Biblical counseling for those who are being oppressed by others. As we try to develop this jail ministry over the next year or so, the families of the inmates could need some attending to as we give of ourselves to serve them for the sake of having a say of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life. A financial relief for those who are in need. There's many ways to show mercy to one another. Again, you have a particular gift or multiple gifts that have been listed in the last two messages. Yes, last week and this one. Use them for the glory of God. But don't just use those gifts. Be looking to be of use in all areas of service within the church body. Why? So that you don't feel guilty when you see other people serving so much. It's like, oh, I better get to this one. I haven't been there for a while. I need to go serve. Or it's because, you know, we elders are saying, you better get involved and you need to give of your time and money. Or Could it be as going back to where we started last week in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The greatest motivation for you to be wholeheartedly devoted to this ministry is the grace of God in your life. Not compulsion, though duty is involved. Not out of guilt, though perhaps conviction may be settling in your heart as you've seen areas of opportunities and neglected them. The greatest motivation is the grace of God. That we would be useful in His hands because we're unworthy to even be an instrument in His hands. May it be said of Grace Bible Church, whatever location we end up in, that we have used our spiritual gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Father, set our affection upon You yet again. That a love for You, a love for Christ would spur us on to live lives of sacrifice. We all have busy things going on. It's what we choose to do with our time that'll count for all eternity. You have given us all that we need, and You have graciously bestowed on each one of us a special and unique gift that was designed to be used in the local body that You sovereignly placed each one of us in. I pray, Lord, we'd be faithful to that end. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.